Okay, we are studying the book of Joshua. We haven't even got to the first chapter yet. For those of you who are not here, the most important part, that in two or three sentences, we look through. Joshua came in connection with Moses before the children of Israel left Egypt and served Moses for 40 years as the second in charge. In that time, God took him through lots of experiences, and he learned everything that he had to know to be able to take the position that he was about to take. I don't even know that he had any conception that he was going to be the one to fill in for Moses. I'm reading now from Deuteronomy chapter 34. I want to read one verse, verse 9. Now Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. On Moses' 120th birthday, God said, I'm calling you home. And Joshua, he put his hands on Joshua, and the most significant thing to me out of what we learned was that when there's a change, a transference in the leadership of God's people, and that applies to this congregation, the spirit of wisdom, which was the real leader, not Moses, he lived in Moses, and he was transferred into the next leader so that God didn't die. He didn't shrivel up because Moses died. God's purpose and God's plans, and they were in effect to be transferred to the next person in line. Now, we mentioned that Joshua probably had some concerns, likely. And when I get to the first chapter of Joshua, which is the next page, by the way God treats him and what God says to him, I know we're right on target. The things that he was mainly concerned about is, what can I do this job? Will I fail? This was a huge job to be able to lead the approximately 3 million people and do what God tells me to do. That's a big chunk of responsibility. He had probably some insecurity, concern about rebellion. Will I be accepted as the leader? Because there had been discussion previously by Korah and challenged Moses, and God took care of that in a very public way. So here we are on the first chapter of Joshua, and I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 9, and then we're going to begin to learn some things. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead, and now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea towards the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all your days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Oh, you hear those words. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, and be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. And do not turn from it to the left or to the right, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Don't tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's a pretty good beginning. The book of Esther has kind of a theme. For such a time as this, she was born. Joshua was born for such a time as this. Abraham Lincoln was known to be said, I will prepare myself and be ready, and perhaps my chance will come. Joshua just did what he did every day, and he was prepared by God, and when the time came, his chance was ready. Now, he had his fears, his concerns, his insecurities, and now what does a man do? The mentor that I've looked at for 40 years is gone. I know I'm not alone. The spirit of wisdom is within me. But he had formed some very good habits. We read back in Deuteronomy, what did he do? He would spend hours in the presence of the Lord. He would inquire of the Lord. He would hear from the Lord. And then he would do what he was told by the Lord. The pattern was there. He knew what to do, thank goodness. And when he asked the question, it is not recorded here, but the obvious question is, what now? You know, here I am, and I've got 3 million people. What's the next direction? Now, it came about, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. God is talking. Now, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land I'm giving you. It happened so naturally because he had learned how to inquire of the Lord, wait on the Lord, get his answer, and clearly and succinctly, he was given his direction. This is what you do. Now, the first word out of God's mouth is significant. Remember that Joshua now is about 80 years old. How old was Moses when he was called to do his job? He was 80. How old are you, Pastor? 66. I'm baby. I'm past 70. We haven't even reached 80. If this is any indication, the big things happen at 80. So, anyway, he was not a spring chicken. And the first thing God said to him is, arise. And it doesn't mean just get up off your chair. It means, I have a job for you to do, and I want you to get up and begin to function in what I am about to tell you to do. I want you to step into this position of authority. I want you to move in it. Don't hold back. Arise. That means that stagnation is a thing of the past. That means the learning curve is over. It is time to put where rubber meets the road and to get on with what has been trained for in the last 40 years. He said, arise, get up and begin to function. And the first thing he says after getting up is cross this Jordan, which means put one foot in front of the other and to go forward. Does it not? You're going somewhere. He said, go across this river. Now, they were parked, camped probably is a better word, right within visual distance of the Jordan River. And when he said, arise, to Joshua, I am sure Joshua's eyes were opened and he stood and he looked at the river. Now, 3 million people have to cross a body of water. It was at flood stage, spilling over its banks, anywhere from 60 to 100 feet wide. Now, that is the length of a football field turned to the width of the river, and it had a significant current in it. Now, that to me would be an imposing picture. How do I get 3 million people across this body of water? If it's a little stream, 12 inches wide, that's one thing. But this is a significant body of water. Tell me what Joshua has seen that helps him deal with this problem. What has he seen? He saw Moses in a very tight situation with Pharaoh coming after him. No place to go but forward. That was God's direction. Go forward. And the only thing in front of them was water. And he watched this amazing miracle when the Red Sea opened up and all of these people passed through on dry ground. I am sure that he was really glad he had some indication of how to deal with this. What's impossible in the natural, this is going to be a repeat performance of the Red Sea. I'll bet he's starting to calculate, what did Moses do? I've got to remember everything. God will demand absolute dependence on God as the miracle worker. Man can't do it. It's going to have to be God. It's going to do the job. Verse 3. How do I want to do that? Four times we're going to hear God use a phrase. The phrase is, be strong and courageous. Be very strong and courageous. Four times. Now, what does strong mean? Strong means be established, fortified, made hold fast, toughness. Be strong. Don't be wimpy. You know what wimpy is, don't you? Wishy-washy. Be strong. And be courageous. It's the quality of mind that enables one to encounter danger and difficulties with firmness and without fear. But it manifests, courage manifests itself in the presence of fear. You don't need courage if there's no fear. And he's telling Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Well, what makes a person become stronger? What makes a person become courageous? And I think we need to look at what God is telling him, one piece at a time, and it's going to change the inside of this man. The first thing God addresses is in verse 3. He says, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. Every place that you put your foot, I'm going to give it to you. The land across that river was legally theirs, given to them by God. He's going to affirm that in the next verse. The land is legally theirs. But it has been unsettled by them, and there are squatters on the land. They're going to have to move the squatters off the land, and they're going to have to physically put their feet on that piece of ground. It's legally theirs. It is potentially theirs. God says it can be theirs, but they're going to have to put their foot on the ground and move the other guys out. It is going to be a war. It's going to be a God-directed war. It's going to be a war of absolute victory, but it is going to be a confrontation. That opens a whole can of worms, because that's what the Christian life is like. We read about things that God tells us we have in our covenant and things that Jesus has already paid for, and they're ours legally, they're ours potentially, but we have to put our foot to the ground, our hearts to the scriptures, in order to make them manifest. And this is what we're talking about. They want to manifest this. God promises that where they walk, that would belong to them, even though it is already covered by other people. But when God says, it's yours, it confirms again that I don't have to feel like I'm insecure. It confirms again, I don't have to feel like I'm a failure. God is telling me the land is ours. Then God goes on in the next verse, I'm not going to read that again, in verse 4, and he gives the outline of the territory. He doesn't want any mistakes. He wants to make sure they know exactly what the boundary lines are. And then in verse 5, no man will stand before you. I like that one. No devil's going to stand before me either. No man will stand before them. With all the inhabitants that already live there, not God is speaking. God is speaking. The one who runs and made the universe is speaking to this human man and says, no man will stand before you. There's a lot of men out there. There's a war that's going to take place, but not one of them will stand against you. That makes me feel courageous. That makes me feel strong. When God makes a promise to me, that makes me feel like, well, it's in the bag. It's in the bag. It's already taken care of. He goes on from here. He said, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. All the days of your life. Not just getting into Canaan. All the days of your life. Oh, man, this is good. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you, and I will not fail you nor forsake you. He needed to hear that so badly. He needed to know that God himself would not treat him different than Moses. But now that he had the same responsibility that Moses had, he had to have confirmation from God that he had God's presence with him, and he would not fail him, he would not leave him. Do you notice what's happening when we see these promises? Come to me, verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. You're going to be involved in this, and you're going to give this people possession of the land. You, Joshua, you're going to do it. You've got to step up to the plate. I have chosen you to do this job. Now step up. At the beginning, when he first said, arise, get up and take this people across this river, Joshua had concerns and insecurities. But I have to tell you something. Every promise that God made, as he spoke those promises began to destroy insecurities. They began to bring strength to Joshua. That is what the word does. That is what the word does. It does it today. We have a covenant with God, with promises. I have a book full of promises. I have this little book that I have at home. And I keep promising myself I'm going to get an up-to-date edition of it. I haven't done it, but I've had this for, well, let's see, my early 20s. This book has been with me a lot. The color of the pages will tell you how old it is. But there are times when I feel insecure. There are times when I feel unloved. There are times when I feel pressure. And I go to the book, okay? I can go to this book. I can go to the big book, the real one called the Bible. And I pull out a promise. And when I think that God, who made the universe, would dare and wants to talk to a human being and chooses to make promises to a human being, I'm flooded with love. I'm flooded with courage. I'm flooded with the precious gift that I have of a relationship with the Lord. I want to impress upon you how very real this is as far as present day. Joshua experienced this. The promises of God brought him from, this is a big job, can I do this job? With every time that God said, I'll make you a promise, no man will stand before you. I'll make you a promise. I'll never leave you and I will never forsake you. Those promises are to me today, too. They're for me today. Those same scriptures are for me today. And they change me and they change you. I cannot hide that there are challenges in my body. I am a healed woman in Jesus' name. It hasn't manifested itself completely. And there are times I look and I get discouraged and I say, is it ever going to happen that it manifests? And I just go pick up the book and pull out old Jeremiah 30. And he says to me, he's talking to me just like he was talking to Joshua. He's talking to me and he says, I will restore you to health and heal you of your wounds. And I hear it here and I hear it here and I speak it out loud and I hear it again and my spirit man is settled and peace comes. You need to know how powerful the promises of God are. Deb, come on up. I have asked Debbie Pylon. She said she would assist me with this. And I wanted a couple more present day experiences to prove out the point of how valuable the Word of God and the promises are. You come on over here. It's the challenged ones who really need the Word. You okay?
Yeah, I'm good. I'm good.
You're good.
Hi, everybody. Well, you know, when Cheryl and I talked about this, and can you hear me? There it is. I just need to get a little closer. It's fine. I got it. Is that enough? Okay. We're setting up for this thing a lot, right? It better be good. When Cheryl and I were talking about this, and we were talking about Joshua and being God telling him to be strong and courageous, and how did that relate to any of the experiences that I've had? And as I got to thinking about it, and I think I said to her, I said, there's been plenty of opportunity in my life, and I'm sure in all of yours, where we had a need to be strong and courageous in facing a situation or a circumstance that came into our lives. And just looking at the current time, I mean, today, you know, we were just talking about how a barrel of oil is dropped below $30 a gallon. And for those of us who work in the oil industry and all the layoffs that are taking place right now, It's a good time to be able to stand strong and courageous. And, you know, as well as most of you, I'm sure you've all experienced things in your life where there was sudden tragedy or the loss of a loved one or serious illness or a financial situation, a layoff, or maybe just an unexpected financial burden hit you. And all of those are just walking through life, just dealing with life. And we as Christians have all had to stretch our faith and actually walk out what God has told us to do and the promises that he's had for us. And in these situations, they all seem to have a tendency to strike us when we feel least equipped to handle it. And we're usually at our most vulnerable state and at the lowest and our weakest point. But I have seen that in my life that there were two ways of handling this. I could step out on my own and muster up my own courage and try to walk in my own strength, and I don't recommend that way of doing it. It's not the recommended approach. I found that my own strength will wane very quickly and that my power sort of fizzles out like we had fireworks over the New Year's holiday, and you get a great big one and it's promised to do all this light and explosion and sparkles and all that, and you light it up and it just goes pop, and that's it, you know. And that's kind of how my power would be on my own, and I've tried that with and I've tried it without God, and I strongly recommend doing that with God, because as we walk in the strength of the Lord, there's a constant supply of his word and his promises that we feed on. And as we feed on those promises that we read in the word, and as Cheryl mentioned with the promise book where you can look it up and you can see it, it applies to our everyday life. And in those times, we're getting that constant power that's being fed to us. And as our faith grows, our ability to trust God grows. And as Scott's been teaching us back in the deeper class, that the more we get to know God, the better we are able in trusting him. And the Lord has promised us that in those times of our weakness, at our weakest moments, that his strength is going to be made perfect in us. And those promises are true. Those promises are without fail. And as his power and his ability is released in us from deep within our spirit, and we're able to face these things, and we're able to take on courage, and we're able to stand with strength. So in our day-to-day living, just walking our walk of life, we have this need to be strong and courageous, but we also have a need to be strong and courageous when God calls us to an assignment. And that's what I wanted to share with you. Not so much about my personal walk day to day, but when God called me for a particular assignment, and this has been several years ago, and some of it may be familiar to some of you. I think I shared it with the altar team at one point, but the story begins with, in my workplace, there was a gentleman who was really my counterpart, and he was an older gentleman. He had been in the oil industry for eons, just forever. He had been from the beginning of time of the company I worked for at the time. And he was quite a bit older than me. And we had heard that he had been out sick. And then we got word that his diagnosis came back, that he had a cancer. Didn't know exactly what kind of cancer. I didn't know. I hadn't heard, but he had had a cancer, and it was pretty serious. But he had recently come back to the office and was working. And he worked in an office in a campus that was a ways away from where I worked. And I had gone to that building for a meeting, and as I was leaving, I had to pass by his office. And as I was getting close to the office, I felt the pull of the Holy Spirit drawing me into him like a magnet. And I knew what the Lord wanted me to do. He wanted me to walk in there and minister to him and ask him and check with him. Are you ready? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you been saved? Do you know the promise of God for eternal life? But to know Dave, you'd have to know that he was a rough, gruff old guy, and he cussed like a sailor, and he was as oil patch as they come, and He just wasn't your prime candidate for someone to go and witness to. And I was reluctant. And I didn't want to do it, to be quite honest with you. And I started reasoning as I would stopped in my tracks and thinking, oh, that can't be God. He really doesn't want me to do that. This is work after all. And it's, you know, it's a really non-conducive Christian environment. And I really wanted to, in the natural, walk on by him and just keep on going. But the Lord just kept pulling me. And I knew it was him. And, you know, the word says that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And I knew his voice. And I knew what he was calling me to do. So I went into his office. I didn't know how to start. I'd even taken the evangelism class. And to be honest, I could not remember step one from step two from step three. And I was nervous. I was nervous, and the fear came upon me about what if I don't do this right? What if I can't handle it right? What if he kicks me out of his office? All these things are flooding my mind. But one thing I did know is that God was calling me to do this. And I didn't have the courage, and I wasn't strong on my own, but I was obedient. And that's all you could say to my credit, is that I was obedient. And as I walked through that door, and as I sat down, knowing that I'm like, oh, Lord, I don't remember step one. Where was that scripture? I don't have a Bible with me. What am I going to do? I'm out of my element here. What am I going to do? I threw all of that away, and I felt the Lord just say, share the love of God. Share my love with him. And I just sit down and I just begin to ask him, how was he? And what was his prognosis? And what was his situation? And then I don't even remember how we got to it, but the Lord led me and he gave me every word I needed to speak. And before I knew it, this rough, gruff old guy, sailor talking old oil patch guy, was weeping before me. And I began to weep. And the Lord opened up the door for me to just begin to share with him his love and the gospel message and his promise for eternity. And I led him in the sinner's prayer. And he accepted Jesus as his Savior. And the next week, he was in hospice. And the next week, he died. And that was the last time I had ever seen him. Well, that's not all of the story. I thought about, had I walked onto my car, I thought about the weightiness of this whole assignment God called me on. I thought about God would let me walk right on out that door, and he'd have found somebody else. Or if not, he would have appeared to him, because he loved Dave, and he wanted to make contact with Dave, and he wanted to give him an invitation to save him for eternity. And he used me to do it. And I could have walked out that door and God would let me do it. But that wasn't all the story. It wasn't long. Apparently, while he was in hospice, and nobody told me he was in hospice, I didn't know, but he had asked for me. And the word didn't get to me. If I'd have known that, I would have went. But he had conveyed to someone that when we had that moment, the peace that he felt was beyond imagination for him, and that he wanted to share some more, have more of that peace. He wanted us to share more of that time together. I didn't get the opportunity to do that, but because he mentioned that to his family, his wife called me and asked me that at his funeral, would I be willing to share a story of Dave, since we'd worked together for so many years. And she had asked a number of other people to share a Dave story. And the funeral was at the Woodlands, the big Methodist church on Woodlands, wherever it is, but it's the big one. And I was ready to go and share some of the, you know, our camaraderie stories of working in the office and all that, and working in our line of business and all that, but the Lord had another story to tell. And what he had me get up there and share between not only this huge congregation of people, because he had worked there for so long, just about everybody in our Houston office was there, not to mention all of his family. What the Lord had me share was how much the Lord loved Dave and what the Lord went through to make sure Dave's eternal life was secured. And I began to share that story and tell him about how the Lord loved him so much, how the Lord would not let me walk by that door, how the Lord insisted that I share this gospel message with them, how the Lord wanted to make sure that Dave knew that there was an open door to heaven for him and that he was inviting him in it. And when I did, I prayed that it would bring peace to his family, that they would know that there was a celebration in heaven and that Dave was not in grief of any sort. He was without pain, with no more tears, no more suffering, and he was in celebration, dancing on the streets of gold. Well, after I shared that, and there are still a few people that I work with that didn't quite understand or receive it, and it didn't really have a good impression on them, and they still look at me kind of sideways, but that's okay. But there were those who would come up later, and there was another man that we work with, and I knew he was a Christian, and he walked up to me and he said, "Debbie, I have to confess this, that when I found out Dave had cancer, I felt the Lord asking me to go and talk to Dave, but he says, I didn't have the courage to do it, and I didn't know that whether Dave would receive it." And he said, "I didn't do it." And he said, "I'm so glad that you did." Well, here's the moral of the story for me, talking about God's assignment, the need for courage, the need for to be able to stand strong in the Lord and obey. The courage doesn't always come before you take the step. When you take the step, the courage will come. And the strength is made perfect in your weaknesses. So in those moments when you feel like you're empty and you can't remember the steps or the scriptures don't come, you know the love of God, and that's not a rehearsed set of dialogue. It just flows out of your heart, and it comes from your heart, and it has an effect on the hearer. And you know what? It's not, we're just a tool in God's hand. I mean, these are my lessons I learned from that. We are a tool in God's hand. We're not responsible for whether or not the heart receives it or the heart takes it in, but God promises to go before us in all that he calls us to do. He promises to equip us for whatever he's called us to do. Someone said that if God orders it, he's going to pay for it. He's going to make sure you get everything you need to be able to do it. And in this case, I knew that God had ordered this. He ordered this assignment. So whatever was needed for the assignment, God was going to supply it. And he did. And Dave's heart was ready to receive this. And if I hadn't done it, like the man that passed by that opportunity before me, if I hadn't, God would have found somebody else. He loved Dave, and he was going to make sure Dave was saved because he knew he had prepared Dave's heart, and Dave was ripe and ready to receive this. And so and if he couldn't find somebody else that was willing and obedient, he could have just appeared before Dave, and that would have been enough. One way or another, he was going to make it. But don't you see that God uses us? He doesn't need us, but he uses us to be a part of this. And I have come to a bit of a revelation or a conclusion about this whole story that it's not, we seem to be so much worried about what we do, the wrong things we do. We're so afraid to jump out there because we might do it wrong. We might not say it right. We might foul it up. We might make a mistake. I don't think God's so much worried about what we might do, but he's more worried about the things we don't do. And I've heard it said one time that sometimes God will draw out a circumstance that you think God ought to have closed the door on a long time ago, but because of his mercy for somebody, he's given somebody some time to react, somebody some time to act and do something. I felt that with my mom when she suffered before she died with a chronic illness and a terminal disease. I thought, "Lord, why aren't you taking her? Why is she suffering?" And I still got this deep, still revelation inside of me that it was by his mercy and his grace that he continued to have her live. He continued to have her in that state. And now I believe that it was for some siblings of mine that he was trying to give them an opportunity to make things right. He was trying to give them an opportunity so not to live in regret the rest of their days, that they didn't do what they knew they should have done. And I think in this case, when God calls us to minister to someone on his behalf, he does it more out of mercy for us, to give us the opportunity to take part of that. Because I think one of the worst things that we're going to experience, and I know I'm going past the 10 minutes,
right.
So I'm just
it's
about
right.
done. But I know the thing that would be worse for us is not the sin that we committed, that we didn't confess and we didn't ask forgiveness, or the wrong things that we did. But when God lays out this book of our plan of our life, and he says, these were the things that you should have done or you could have done had you just stepped out in faith to do them, I think our regret is going to be so great to say, oh, Lord, if I had just obeyed, you were right there. You had everything I needed. You had the strength and you had the courage that I needed to be able to accomplish what you called me, you gave me the privilege to take part in. So anyway, that's my story.
A most appropriate present day application. Now, we all know who God is. God is up there in the universe somewhere, and he has made promises, and he wrote the promises in the book. What's the connector that brings the strength and the courage to me? It's what I believe. I can read promises all day long, but when I read a promise and I say, I choose to believe what this book says, more than what I feel in my spirit, that weakness, that insecurity, I choose to believe that if he says I can be strong and courageous, I can be strong and courageous. My faith is in my God. We need to be, I wrote this down, I heard this today. Your success is on, oh no, I'll hold off on that. God is a promise keeper. He is not a promise breaker. If you walk with the Lord even a short period of time, we get to the point where we know, I believed you for this little thing, and God, you did it. And we're astounded that God kept his promise. And the next time we dare to try for more and believe him for more, and he comes through every single thing. I've been walking with the Lord since I was 12 years old, and I've had petition lists long and short. I can't remember one incident where God broke a promise. Never. He's a promise keeper, a promise keeper. This is one of the themes of the first chapter of Joshua. How important the word is to build up strength and courage. What a time is it? Let's see. How much time do I have? Oh, we're going to skip and jump through the rest of this. Okay. Well, another thought that we have to... Oh, that's fine. Thank you. This book of the law shall not depart from you, from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. This is God's formula for success. I don't know about you, but I like success better than failure. I like success in my family. I like success in my body, in my finances, in my work, in everything that I do. I want to be successful. I don't like the feeling of failure. God has put in this book the simplest achievable pathway to success. He talks to Joshua and he says, I want you to be successful in all of this. And this is what you do. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Keep it in your mouth. Talk about it. Read it out loud. Read it out loud. Go and brush your teeth and mutter it a little bit and chew it over a little bit more. go eat breakfast and remember it again and speak it out of your mouth. Don't let it out of your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Meditate. How does that apply to me, Lord? I read that this morning. How does it apply? Show me how to put it into practice today. Meditate on it day and night. The whole purpose of that is so that I will be able to do, practice everything that's in the book. That's the idea. Painless change. Painless, slow change. We are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. He says, you will make your way prosperous. Personal testimony. There are times I do exactly what the book says. There are times, the world and busyness get a hold of me and I can't be the only one. Am I sure? Okay. I do know this. When the Lord corrects me and he says, day and night, he'll take me back to the scripture. I've gotten to the point sometimes where I take the scripture that I read in the morning, write it on a little card, stick it by my bed, and then the last thing before going to bed, read it before I go to bed. So it's accessible to me so that I don't have to get up and go into my office and get my Bible. It's just training myself to do it. But he has promised that I will be successful. Successful in what? In everything I put my hand to. Everything. Whether I'm there yet or not, I am following the pattern. I heard this morning. Your success is only as good as its sustainable source. Now, I love my husband, but he can't be my source. Because there's times when he's not home. There's times when he may go on a trip. He's not sustainable. He's going to go the way of the world one of these days. And I need something more to count on than a human man. Your success is only as good as its sustainable source. I can't think of a better source than God and his word. As long as God has been around, his word has been around. How long is that? Immeasurable. He had no beginning and he had no end. I would say that is a pretty good sustainable source. We have to be careful that we don't put our faith in the wrong thing. We put our faith not in the promises of a doctor, not in the promises of a lawyer, the promises of a financial advisor. We put our faith in the promises of a God who would reach down to man and speak promises to that man and encourage him to bring faith and courage and strength into him, wanting the man to do the performance. Oh, I like that. I like that a lot. Okay. If you want to do a challenge this week, since I don't have too much time here, I have a couple of things I want to end with. The companion scripture to that, there's probably 2 hours worth of teaching here between this scripture and Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 22. Those are the two scriptures that I've patterned my life after. They tell me, get your nose in the book. Feed your spirit like you feed your body. Give it more than one mouthful of food a day. It's just common sense. What was Joshua's responsibility after all that God told him? He was to make sure that he knew and understood the law of God. That was why he was to keep it in his mouth day and night. He was to review and consistently meditate on the word. That's what you do. You review it and chew it and review it and chew it till it was his. He was to practice the word in his private and public life and be an example to bring Israel to obedience and boldly and confidently communicate God's word to Israel. Okay, verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Three things I want to bring your attention to. I'm not going to read the scripture, but I think I want you to at least know that here we have a man who is a warrior being put in charge now, and he is about to go forward and do military things. Verse 11, he says, go get the provisions together. He's been to war before, and he knows that an army marches on his stomach. So the first thing he said is, get some food together. Second of all, you're going to read in verse 12 to 15 that he has to delegate the resources that he has. And this is how he does it. He talks to the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, and tells them that they've received their inheritance on this side of the Jordan as a permanent settlement. And Joshua asked 40,000 of the 110,000 men to go over to Canaan and assist with the assault, and 70,000 would be left to guard the women, children, livestock from invaders. He took the resources that he had, and he divided them fairly. The third thing he did was very significant because he was concerned about rebellion. Look at verse 17. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command, talking to Joshua, and does not obey your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. They instigated martial law. You're not going to have the rebellion crop up again. He made sure of that. And the last step he's going to take is to gather some current intelligence. We'll have some spies next week that are going into the land, and they're going to bump into a really unusual character, female, called Rahab. I thank you so much for your attention. Lord, I pray over the word that's been given, the testimony that's been given, and in Jesus' name, I thank you that the essence of what you've put in your scripture has penetrated our hearts, and we are changed. I thank you for it. Pastor, I'll turn it back over to you.